Open your Bibles this evening, if you will, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, verses 36 through 46. Now, I'm going to be making reference to the entire chapter, not expounding it, but making reference to it tonight. But for the sake of time, we must confine ourselves somewhat, and we'll read just verses 36 through 46 of Matthew, chapter number 24. The subject tonight is the doctrine of Christ's imminent return. Now, by the word imminent, you understand that I mean he could return at any time. That is, that his return is a constant threat, or it's all around us. It's constantly everywhere. That's the idea of the word imminent. And we're going to be presenting that doctrine from a positive standpoint. This is message number 31, and the next to the last in our series on the mysteries of the kingdom. And I trust this evening that this message will be helpful to you, because it deals, I think, very pointedly with the real purpose of the whole subject of eschatology in the first place. In the book of Matthew, chapter number 24, then, we'll begin to read in verse number 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This evening, as I said, we're dealing with the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, if we talk about the doctrine of the return of Christ at all, most of us are well aware that the 24th chapter of Matthew is among the richest of all passages in the Bible with information concerning that. The 24th chapter of Matthew is pointedly and unquestionably totally dedicated to the doctrine of the return of Christ. That's what it's all about. Now, interpretations to this chapter are tremendously varied. But I feel that if we rightly divide the word of truth, if we look at the 24th chapter properly, that we're going to find the division of the chapter will be after this fashion. Verses number 1 and 2, the Lord is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And in verse 3, we have this question that opens the basic subject of the chapter, or opens the discussion for the subject of the chapter. When shall these judgments, mentioned in verses 1 and 2, take place? And I think it's in reality asking which of them will be, or maybe I should say which ones of them will be the ultimate sign of the return of Christ and of the end of the age. As we look at that, that's what he's dealing with. He's saying which of these signs will be. And then we come to verses 4 through 14, in which we have a general view of the inter-advent conditions. That is the war that we spoke of in the last message that Daniel foresaw. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And the Lord speaks of those things. And he said, don't let these things disturb you, for the end is not yet. As we come to verses 15 through 28, we find guidelines and instructions about the tribulation period. In other words, he said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, flee to the mountains, for in those days there shall be great tribulation such as has never been upon the earth and never shall be. And he gives guidelines and instructions about that tribulation period. And then in verses number 29 through 35, we find the final phase of his return. Verse 29 starts out by saying, but immediately after the tribulation of those days. And so it tells us about the final phase of his return. Now when we come to the 36th through the 51st verses of the chapter, I'm not going to use the word regress, but I think it's sort of a summation of the whole spirit of the thing. He talks to us and gives instructions to believers as to how we should view this entire event. That is, everything that he's talked about in this chapter, how should a believer look at it? How should he view it? Should he view that return of the Lord as being an imminent thing that constantly threatens us to be just around the next corner or the next tick of the clock? Or does he depict it as being something that is definite, with which we may gather together signs and draw us a picture and say, now it's time for the Lord to come back? Never has been up until now, but now it's time for the Lord to return. How does he direct us to think of that? That's the issue that I want to deal with tonight. Does he, in the context that we have read to you this evening, in these 10 or 11 verses of Scripture, does he direct us to think of the coming of the Son of Man as something that we may pinpoint by definite signs, or does he direct us to think of it in terms of being something that could happen at any moment? And in this context, I want to reread our text for tonight, which is verses 42 through 44 of this chapter of Scripture. Verse 42 says, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, someone has said, we don't know the hour, but we can know the day and the week. And to that I say, hogwash. That is doing violence to the Scripture. That is absolutely denying what the Lord has had to say here without indicating that you are, without admitting that you're really denying it. He's simply saying, you know not what hour your Lord doth come, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house be broken up. In other words, he said, if you knew, there would be certain preparations that you could make. But he said, therefore, be ye also ready. In other words, as the man of the house has to be ready. You know, we turn on a burglar alarm at our house at night and make preparations, lock doors and stuff like that. Now, how many of you folks expect that a burglar checks to see if he can get in your house every night? Well, why do you go to the trouble of locking your door every night? Why don't you just lock your door on the night that he's going to bother you? Or better yet, set up in the living room with a shotgun. And when he comes through the door, whoop it on him or something like that, you know. I mean, why don't you do it that way? Well, obviously, you don't know when it's going to take place. And you know that it, and you say, well, no, I don't know when it's going to take place, but I know it's not going to take place this week. Well, you don't have to worry about it this week then, right? You know it's not going to take place tonight, so you don't have to worry about it tonight. You say, no, I don't know when it's going to take place. And because I don't know when it's going to take place, it follows that I know that it could take place at any time. And that's the whole issue that the Lord is laying before us here. And he says, therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now there are three things tonight, and I hope relatively simple things, that I want to lay before you. First of all, the question of how the Lord's return should be viewed. Secondly, I want to state in the second point, and I usually do not make a definite statement by a point alone, but that Scripture is designed to persuade us of the doctrine of immanence. Thirdly, what are the implications of this doctrine if it is indeed found in the Bible? First of all, then, the question of how the Lord's return should be viewed. Now, I want to ask you this question. I want you to get it in your mind and follow me through this. Should the Lord's return be viewed as at hand or imminent, or should it not? In other words, am I right if I suggest that it should be viewed as at hand, or as it should, if it should be viewed as imminent, or should it not? And let me say this, according to some scriptures, it should not be. I know that that at first is going to really shock you, but let me show you what I'm talking about. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3. Turn there in your Bibles if you don't already know what it says. If you do, if you've got it memorized, you don't have to turn there. But otherwise, I'd appreciate you looking at it and knowing, following me through in this. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And look, if you will, please, at verses number 1 through 3. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. What's Paul saying? He's saying, don't you be worrying about the day of Christ being at hand. That's what he's saying in those verses. He goes on to say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So that scripture tells us that there is a coming of Christ, or if you wanted to say the coming of Christ, if that's what you thought, it's not imminent. That is, that there is, you're not to be troubled about that because there is something that must yet happen. But on the other hand, I have to say, according to some scriptures, yes, it is. For instance, in the book of James chapter 5, verses number 8 and 9. The scripture said, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You see what I'm talking about? Grudge not yourselves one against another, brethren. I think I should have read verses 7 and 8 instead of verses 8 and 9. Oh, let's go ahead and read verse 9. Grudge not yourselves against another, brethren, or one against another, lest you be condemned. Behold, and now notice, behold, the judge standeth before the door. What's he talking about? He said it is as if the Lord is just outside the door. Does that verse imply imminence? Do those verses imply the imminence of the Lord's return? If they don't, I don't know what they could be saying. I'd have to say if they don't say that, apparently they don't say anything. They don't really mean anything if they don't at least mean that. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Is at hand, he says. Notice, if you will, in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And the context is that open revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, are these passages and these two views that we've given you here, that is, when we say that according to some scriptures, the return of the Lord is not to be seen as imminent, that is, that something must happen before it takes place, Or, on the other hand, those verses that say, yes, it is imminent, Christ standeth before the door, and so on. Is this a hopeless contradiction? And I answer you, no, it is not a hopeless contradiction. It is a careful distinction. One passage is talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the biblical sense of the day of the Lord, as He comes back in His full revelation, destroying the Antichrist and showing Himself to the world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says, no, that is not imminent. The Antichrist must be revealed first. The other is talking about that time, so far as I can tell, when He comes for His saints to gather us out of the world, and that is depicted before us as being imminent. That is, it could happen at any moment. Now, I want to show you tonight how that great eschatological and practical issues rest upon this doctrine of the imminence of Christ. Anybody who doesn't know the meaning of that big word, eschatological, it simply means end time things or last things. It deals with things of prophecy or last things, such as the resurrection, the judgment, the return of Christ, and things of that sort. And it has to, this doctrine, this is a focal point. What I'm saying to you tonight, as we come to the conclusion of this series, this doctrine of the imminence of the return of Christ is a focusing point to the whole issue. There are certain things you cannot believe if you hold to the imminent return of Christ. There are certain things you cannot hold to the imminent return of Christ if you believe in certain other things. Many people don't realize that. But there are certain schemes of eschatology that absolutely forbid the holding of the imminent return of Christ. And the holding to the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ absolutely forbids the certain schemes of eschatology and certain types of preaching. Do you know there are certain types of preaching today that cannot be, they will not exist with a man who thinks at all if he believes in the imminent return of Christ? It can't be. But now let's go ahead. I don't want to get into too much of that. How, if at all, is Christ's return imminent? How is it imminent? And what are the ramifications of the doctrine of the imminence of the return of Christ? The second thing I want to do tonight is to state this, that Scripture as a whole, if we look at prophetic Scripture as a whole in our New Testament, I submit to you that God the Holy Spirit intends by this book that I hold in my hand to persuade us of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, that He intends by this book to influence us in such a way so as to make us expect that the Lord will return at any moment. And I want to show you that by Scripture. Now, the day of the Lord, that is in the sense of His ultimate revelation, as we find in Revelation 19, 11 through 15, He comes riding upon a white horse, a name written upon His vesture and upon His thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, takes the Antichrist and casts him into the bottomless pit. That is not to be seen as imminent. To come as the in the day of the Lord in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, that is not to be seen as imminent. There is something that has to happen before that. And if I understand my Bible rightly, what has to happen is the great tribulation period has to come to pass, whatever it's involved or is involved in that. But His appearing as it relates to the saints, not as it would trouble them. Now notice that. He says to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I don't want you to be troubled by this. So the return of the Lord, not as it would trouble the saints, but as it would comfort them and reassure them. You follow what I'm saying to you? The return of the Lord, not in the sense that it would make us afraid, but in the sense that it would comfort and assure us, is to be seen as imminent. Now let me ask you something. Is there a sense in which the return of the Lord would cause us to be afraid or to be troubled? As saints. Let me show you what I'm talking about. We're living here in the United States of America. We live a good life as far as the liberties that God has given us. We have freedom of worship. We have good economic conditions. We eat 3 square meals a day. We go where we want to without asking anybody. We drive across the country. We go to the grocery store and buy what we want. We don't have to have a mark of any kind in order to do it. We have our children and our grandchildren to enjoy. Things of that sort. You follow what I'm talking about? Now, if you knew that in your lifetime you were going to have to see, if you lived in that period of time, you were going to have to see your children martyred before your eyes, would you be troubled by that in any sense? Or would you prefer to die and to see them die a natural death and go on to heaven? That's why I say in the sense that it would trouble the saints, it is not laid before you. He said, I don't want you to be troubled by word or by spirit or by letter as from us, that this day of the Lord is at hand. In other words, in the sense that it would be something that would trouble you, or that it's in the context of being something to trouble you, I don't want you to be fooled by that. It is not at hand, he says. In that sense, it is not. His appearing as it relates to the saints in that way is not. But his appearing as it would admonish and motivate us to walk with the Lord and to look forward with joy and rejoicing to his coming is held before us in Scripture as being imminent. Now let me give you these scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse 7. We're just going to quickly look at these, and I'm just going to show you, though there are many things, I could spend a lot of time on each of these scriptures, as you probably well know, but I'm just going to try to give you the central thought of each of them. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, so that ye come behind. He's talking about the condition of the Corinthian people as he's gone to them with the gospel of Christ. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the coming of our Lord. Did they have an impression in their mind that it was imminent? Those people all died without the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ ever coming to pass. In what sense were they waiting for him to come? Well, so far as I'm concerned, they had been taught that to look upon his coming as imminent. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. We're just going to run through these scriptures very quickly and just give you some glances at these. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Now, what he's talking about? Is he talking about what he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he said, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the air to meet the Lord? You bet that's what he's talking about, precisely what he's talking about. And he said, we're looking for it. We're expecting it, you see. In James chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, he unquestionably is appealing to the imminence of Christ, for he said, the judge standeth at the door. The judge is standing at the door. Go back to those verses. We read them earlier. You won't read them too often, nor any other verses of the Scripture, but just go back to those verses and look at them briefly. He tells us here, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And in the next verse, he underscores that by saying, the judge standeth at the door. In other words, he says, this time is imminent. It's at hand. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 will bear out essentially the very same truths. If you'll turn there, we're going to read some of the scriptures that we've read earlier, but most of them will just be a large amount of scriptures that we'll very quickly pass over. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Does it sound like He intends to impress upon us an imminent return of Christ? Well, it certainly does to me. I don't see how we can escape the fact that the Bible is designed to cause us to look for that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and notice, if you will, verse number 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now this is offered to them as a consolation, according to verse 13, for those that are dead in Christ. And He is telling them, they are concerned because their loved ones have died. Well, why were they concerned because their loved ones had died? What was it that disturbed them? They were saying, hey, we thought our loved ones were to be consoled and were to have a part and a reward at the return of Christ. We were looking for that and it didn't happen. They've died. And Paul says, now don't let that trouble you because they're going to rise first. But the very thing that caused Paul to write the 15th verse was the expectation of the return of Christ in that imminent sense that is suggested to us in the 14th verse. And he's comforting these people in the direction of the imminent return of Christ because they had been taught to expect the imminent return of Christ. In the same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, you don't need to watch for anything that you know is not going to happen till tomorrow. At least you don't need to watch for it until tomorrow, do you? You don't need to watch for anything that you know is not going to happen until next week. You certainly don't need to watch for it until next week. And he doesn't tell us that we are to begin to watch at a particular time, but throughout the New Testament we have this constant influence that we are to watch. In this verse we have the unquestionable fact of a present tense admonition. Watch! When are we to watch, Lord? Watch now! That's what he's saying. And we could just go on and multiply scriptures, but I want to just give you one more. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And literally, I'm not exaggerating when I say you could multiply scriptures. I really think that we could list scriptures that would talk about the imminence or the nature or hint at or would influence us in the direction of the imminence of Christ, and probably could stand here and read them all night. We won't do that. Titus chapter number 2. And we'll begin to read, or we'll read just verses 12 and 13 of Titus chapter 2. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. All the time? Well, sure, that's what he's talking about. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That blessed hope that he mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which was to be a comfort to us. He said we are to live godly and holy, looking for that and expecting that. Now, as we view the second advent then, that is the return of Christ, as a future unit of divine activity. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean to say, not as we would look at the latter end of it, that is the return of Christ with His saints after the tribulation period, but as we would look at the return of Christ as an entire unit, that is, His coming for His saints and His coming with His saints, as we would look at the whole of that, whether we put 3.5 years of tribulation between that, or whether we put 7 years of tribulation between it, really doesn't make any difference in this sense. As we look at that as an entire unit, we are taught to look at it as being imminent. The day of the Lord part is not to be viewed that way. That is the time when He will come destroying the Antichrist with the brightness of His glory. No, it's not to be looked at as imminent. But as it addresses itself to the believer, to the child of God, it is to be seen as being absolutely imminent. It could happen before these services are over tonight, so far as I'm concerned. I believe the Bible leaves us with that impression. I believe there are scriptures by the dozens that are designed to impress us in that direction. And God does not design to impress us with a lie. There are places where He leaves us uninformed, but He does not have the design to impress us with a lie. Now then, finally, what are the implications of this doctrine? What direction should they drive us in? Does it really make a difference? And I say, yes, it does. One of the implications, so far as I am concerned, and again, I do not mean to be unkind, but so far as I am concerned, this precludes a post-millennial eschatology, for the requirements that would be understood in a post-mill eschatology are not fulfilled. That is, that the world will become prepared for the Lord's return before He comes back. Brother, if there's ever been a time when they weren't prepared, this is it. But I believe He could come back any time, and I believe the Bible teaches me that. I don't think that you can put those two schemes together. What I'm saying is this: I do not believe that you can be a post-millennialist and believe in the imminent return of Christ. Don't think it's possible. I also think that it precludes an amillennial scheme of the Lord's return. For that scheme claims that Christ really has no personal ministry upon the earth, and several other things with it. And I won't get into that. We've dealt with that under other headings previously. But I don't believe that a person can be an amillennialist and genuinely believe in the imminent return of Christ. I don't think they can really go together. Not only that, it precludes a post-trib rapture. That is, a rapture after the tribulation. The person who believes that the tribulation is yet future and that we can take anything in the book of Revelation that describes the tribulation as really being literal, you follow what I'm talking about? Says that has to take place before the Lord's return, and that's what post-tribulationism absolutely equates to. Excuse me. You follow what I'm talking about? In other words, if we say the Lord is coming back after the tribulation, I didn't hesitate because I lost my rabbit, I lost my voice. But if we say the Lord is coming back after the tribulation, these things must take place, but they haven't taken place yet, then it's very obvious that the Lord cannot come back until they do take place. You follow me? So you cannot be a post-tribber, so far as I can tell. I'm no man's judge, but so far as I can tell, you cannot be a post-tribber and believe in a biblical doctrine of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could be a mid-tribber. You'd have to believe that a great deal of what takes place in the first half of the tribulation, if not all of it, was essentially hidden from the view of men. And I'd say that most of them would probably hold to that. But in any event, you could not be a post-tribber and hold to that, so far as I can tell. From the positive side, and I don't want to be unkind, but I want to say this as emphatically as I dare, it teaches us to quit this foolishness of looking for signs that is so prominent in the world today. These people who are running around all over the country trying to find some kind of a sign or to give some kind of a more sensational sign that the return of the Lord is near make me sick to my stomach. I mean that. Listen, the return of the Lord is near and the signs are everywhere, but we don't need to hunt them and we don't need to look for the signs. We're not told to look for the signs. We're told to look for the Lord. This basic doctrine of the Lord's imminent return absolutely forbids this as far as I am concerned. You know, we have men who today claim to believe in the imminent return of the Lord. And in the process of trying to prove that it is so near, in my opinion, I say in my opinion, they do some of the stupidest things that you could imagine. For instance, someone comes up and says, I believe the return of the Lord is imminent. It is so very near. As soon as two more nations join the common world market, it's ready to go. What have they said? They have said it is not imminent. You got me? That's exactly what they've said. It's not imminent. It can't happen until that comes to pass. I think there's an awful lot of slop being poured out like that today that causes people to look at this in a very skeptical fashion. Furthermore, it teaches us, and I want you to get this if you got nothing else. It'll be the direction of our message next week. It teaches us that we are to be involved with evangelism, not eschatology. I constantly feel somewhat guilty for having spent 32 weeks dealing with these prophetic issues. I felt I had to do it. I felt it was absolutely necessary, and it will be work that I hope will be used for many, many years to come and will cause, basically, as it comes to its consummation, cause people to hear my voice saying, get out of this business of being occupied and preoccupied and overoccupied with eschatology and get back into the business of preaching Christ. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And I believe that this doctrine of the imminence of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ very definitely will direct us or will drive us in that direction. And finally, or not finally, but almost finally, it constantly admonishes holiness. Holiness. Godly living. Did you notice how so many of these verses continually said that we are to live in a godly fashion, for it is the only counterpart to the true expectation of the Lord's return. I want to ask you, how many professing Christians do you know who would be doing exactly what they're doing now, would be where they are tonight, that are not in this building? Professing Christians who were not in this building this morning, or in other church buildings across the city. I don't want to imply that we have the only building where Christians meet. Professing Christians, and indeed true Christians who are not doing what they should, how many of them would be doing what they were doing if they believed in this doctrine of the absolute imminent return of Christ? And I say to you that it would make a great deal of change. I think that's one of the great messages that goes with this as an implication or ramification of it. On the other hand, let me say that I don't know of, maybe I'm just ignorant about this, but I don't know of a single sin which we might pursue because of a belief in His imminent return. Can you think of one? I don't think of a sin that I would be more likely to pursue because I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that throughout our Bible, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ is held before us not as an empty threat, but as a goal for us to live and to walk uprightly and in a holy fashion. And so in closing, I urge you tonight not to look for signs and not to dwell continually upon eschatological issues or to look for eschatological issues to discuss, but let's do what the Bible teaches us to do and look for Him. Look for Christ. Don't look for signs. Don't be occupied with all of these shenanigan workers and these guys that are running around trying to draw a big crowd by showing you what they can tell you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am amazed at preachers, godly men, who have been caught up in some of these traps. For instance, I know men who have preached the imminent return of Christ. I know two of them at least, who have preached the imminent return of Christ all of their ministries, who a few years ago listened to a man and believed a man, and he persuaded them that Christ was coming back in September of a particular year, that particular year or the next particular year, and persuaded them to the point that they even made some economic arrangements, that they changed some of the program of their work in respect to that. Did you know that in the process of doing that, they essentially denied the imminent return of Christ all of the way between the time they began to follow that and the time that the date passed by? And every time that we listen to this date setting and all of this foolishness and the over interest in the discussion of prophetic issues, we do exactly that. We are to look for His return. Now, how do we do that? Let me close by saying, not by being preoccupied with His return all the time. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? Now, I'm not saying that we should not be preoccupied in the proper sense, but not in the sense of standing and gazing up into the heavens and thinking about nothing but the return of Christ. What did He tell those men to do? They were to go and do what the Lord told them to do, to go into the world and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow what I'm talking about? That was what they were supposed to do, and that's what we're supposed to be doing today. We're supposed to be aware of the fact that He may return at any time. And at the same time, we are not supposed to be talking about that all of the time. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel of Christ. Brother, I want to tell you something. If the Lord comes back before the tribulation, or in the middle of the tribulation, or after the tribulation, or if there ain't no tribulation, and I know there's going to be, I want to be found preaching the gospel if I'm still here. That is to say that if I die and go home to be with the Lord in that fashion, that I should be preaching the gospel up until that time, and if the Lord comes back, I should be preaching the gospel up until that time, and the basic issue is to be doing that, doing what He told us to do, occupy until He comes in the proper fashion, and not be overly concerned about these things. Next week, I'll be speaking to you on the spirit of prophecy, and I hope it'll put this together with the fact that I have dealt with this now for 32 weeks. That is simply to say, you say, well, if this is what we should be doing, preaching the gospel, why have you been dealing with this? Why don't you forget prophecy? No, we don't forget prophecy. We teach prophecy. We believe prophecy. We study prophecy. But if we understand the proper spirit of prophecy, it will keep us from a lot of the foolishness that's going on in this area today, and that'll be the last message we want to bring. Let's stand together with heads bowed, eyes closed, hearts lifted.